We're studying the book of Colossians for this morning. We're looking at chapter 1. We'll begin our reading with verse 20. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Our theme, rather the theme of these verses, is the pursuit of holiness. And as I read these verses to you, I want you to be looking for the following truths. You're going to read this fact that Jesus provides redemption so that each of us can be personally, not only positionally, but personally made holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. The verses 23 down through verse 29 is going to tell us, in the light of what Jesus died to provide, that we must not let anything stop us from gaining heart purity and experiencing the joy. And that's the truth, folk. The joy of having the fullness of Christ in you, in me. This is the hope of glory. Look for that this morning as we read together. Last time we talked about the peace that was provided in Jesus Christ. Tremendous cost. Passage described to us our condition. Let's read together. Beginning at verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Christ, to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, by Jesus, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you and me, that were before our conversion, before we got saved, alienated, and enemies of Jesus, enemies of God. Where did the seat of our alienation, where was that? Well, in your thinking processes, in your mind. And as a result of how you thought, by your deeds, by wicked works. Yet now hath He reconciled. What a cost. And what a condition to find ourselves in. Then we come down to verse 22. Not only is peace with God provided, brothers and sisters, most of us stop here. Word of God goes on to say that purity of heart is required. Not only having our sins that we've committed forgiven, praise God for that. That's beautiful. That's glorious. But Jesus says, son, daughter, you didn't commit sins accidentally. It wasn't just a happen chance that you were alienated and in your mind that you were thinking wrong and you did acts of disobedience. That wasn't just a happen chance. That springs out of a sick heart condition, a sin nature. And so He goes on and describes to us that Jesus Christ, through His blood, by His death on the cross, not only provided the means of fellowship with God through forgiveness, but the means whereby that sin nature can be purified. Let's read in verse 22. That He might present you through the atonement that He provided in the body of His flesh through death, that He might present you holy, that means separated from all sin, that He might present you unblameable, that's without blemish as to willful acts of sin, and that He might present you unreprovable, totally made pure and clean. And who's going to be the judge of whether or not the work's been done? In His sight. And who wants to do the working? Who has the power? What can wash away my sins? What can purify that inbred sin that caused those sins? There's no tears that I could shed that could atone or cleanse. There's no righteous or good deed that I could do that could merit such a cleansing. It's simply the same as when I came as a lost sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ, alienated and an enemy, and I came and I said, "Oh, Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive my sins and blot out my transgressions and make me one of Your own." And He did it. What did I do to earn it? Nothing. What could I do to earn it? Nothing. I simply, by faith, had to believe that Jesus, in His atonement, had provided the remedy, the answer, the release from a life of sin. And He did. And I rose up to find that I was a new creature in Christ Jesus, that my sins had been blotted out, and that now I was on the highway to heaven, but as I walked with God, I found that this highway to heaven was a highway of holiness, a highway of purity, a highway of that required total submission to God, total surrender, abandonment of my will to His will. And it wasn't too long in the Christian life that I began to find that there were problems. And a person doesn't walk with God for too long before he begins to find out that there's something that is keeping you back from that stability and maturity and strength and vibrant joy that He died to provide for you. And the tragic situation in the majority of Christendom today is that we have stopped as believers and have satisfied ourselves with our trust in Christ as our Savior, to believe His atonement to be the ground of our forgiveness and the hope of heaven, but find no ongoing deliverance and full release from the power of sin in our life. Most Christians, and I want to be very careful, I have no criticism to make of anybody who is walking with the Lord. I'm not throwing stones. I'm speaking with sadness. Most Christians settle down in their walk with the Lord to a mediocre, feeble existence of regularly repenting for willful sins committed, and do not find, beyond biblical phraseology and wistful thinking, the personal reality of entering in with a more than conqueror's experience. Why? It's not because Jesus Christ doesn't have power to so indwell us and fill us with His Spirit. I'm going to pray in a little bit here over my word. This is a longer introduction, isn't it, Twyla? I left you. Go ahead and have a seat. Is it all right? You thought I forgot you? I semi-did. You forgive me. I usually read the word to have prayer. She plays, and then she's back with her husband. Go back with your husband. It's all right. We'll let it go. Let's have a little difference this morning, okay? An apology halfway in my message. It's always appropriate when you find out you left the lovely lady stranded on the organ bench. The problem of a life of victory, my dear friends, is not in Jesus. We all know that. Is that true? It's not in Jesus. It's not in the Word of God is not defective, is it? Are there precious promises that present victory? Have you found any promises that present a life of victory, an overcoming life? Are you familiar with 1 John 2:1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you don't sin"? We read Romans 6:1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we that are dead to sin remain any longer therein?" And we all say, what to that verse? Amen? We all say, amen. We love the verses in Ephesians chapter 3. "Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think." Hey, you like that one? Oh, that's beautiful. And then we mutter under our breath the last phrase, "according to the power that worketh in us." Or maybe we don't even quote that phrase. Not a whole lot of power working in us. We just like the fact he can do it. But it never seems to get done. And that bothers us from time to time. We get real twinges of conscience. And as we read the Word and the Holy Spirit draws nigh, we say to ourselves and we talk to the Lord, "Now, Lord, I know that you have power for me." You just can't find out where it is. "And I know your promises are certain. I just can't seem to plug into them. And I know it's not your will for me to get angry and act like that. That's not a Christ-like behavior. And I know that's not right, Lord. And now forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. And I'm sorry." But that's the cycle. That's the cycle that the majority of Christendom finds itself on, that treadmill. The Word of God tells us that it is God's will through the blood and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ to present you, not in the sweet by and by when we lay your body to rest in a coffin or whatever other method you may prefer, He's not talking about victory someday, defeat now, in a normal Christian life, semi-defeated. No. Then what's our problem? Our problem is the hangover, the vestiges of improper thinking in our minds. We had a transformation in our thinking when we were lost to believe we could get saved, to believe we needed to get saved, to come to Jesus and to trust Him. Okay? Now that took a change of thought, a change of heart, did it not? Sure it did. And because we experienced that change in our thinking and we begin to associate the thoughts in our minds with the Word of God that I can be saved, that He will save me, I can become a child of God, I can become knowledgeable about God and know Him personally, that change of mind brought us to a moment of faith where we became a born-again believer. But what happens is our thought processes do not keep up with the Word of God, who wants to tell you and I as believers, He wants to purify our hearts, to cleanse us of that inbred sin, that inherited nature, and to empower us with all the fullness of Christ. Now that's just as much God's will as it's His will for you to be saved. Why then are not more Christians experiencing the fullness, the plenitude, the overabundant life that Jesus said, I'll give you waters to drink that will flow out of you, not drop by drop, by drop. It won't be like some of these water fountains that, you know, you're thirsty and you see this lovely cooler on the side of the wall refrigerated and you go up there and you lean on that button and you're disheartened. You're not sure that your face and head will fit far enough under the mouthpiece to be able to reach that little puny stream of water that's barely emerging. Then you think about all the possible germs and you look at it and you say, well, I'm thirsty, but not that thirsty. Thank you. And Jesus wants to work into us, folks, and through us to such a magnitude. You know, there's no limit with Jesus. Do you believe that? There's no limit with His supply. Brother Roseman used to say in prayers, we prayed together for some years. Every day we'd get together just as often as we could, every day as frequently as we could, day by day, and he used to pray, and I never forgot it, and I pray it, and I think of it. He'd say, Father, I bless thy name, something to the effect that you are not diminished by your giving, and you are not increased by your withholding. And I got a hold of that thought, and I thought, you know, the reason why, you know, we invite people over, and you prepare something to drink and you liberally give everybody that first glass and liberally give everybody that second glass and then just hope they're not too thirsty. Because you've run out. You only got about that much out in the kitchen and it's only enough for one person's glass and you don't want to come out and say, would everybody like a quarter of an inch more? You know, so you don't say anything. You just smile and hope nobody says, is there any more? And everybody ignores the fact that they ran out. That's not the way it is with Jesus. He can fill my life with His fullness and hadn't diminished Him a moment. He can come into your heart and life as you abandon your will, your control to Him. He comes in and fills every place you abdicate authority, He fills with His authority and His presence. He can fill us all as He did on the day of Pentecost, 120 in the upper room. And the presence of God came in as it were, it sounded like a mighty rushing wind and He filled the place. It didn't diminish Him a speck. one speck. And folks, that's what God wants to do. He wants to fill you with himself. But he can't do that until, number one, we understand through the Word of God that these concepts are biblical. That he really wants to present me now as part of his bride, as holy. And that he wants to not only forgive my sins committed, but cleanse that sin nature, that he died to atone. That what Adam did, you remember in Romans 5:12 down through verse 18, what Adam ruined, Christ much more redeemed? And why do we have a sin nature? We weren't created with one. It was part of the fall. And you and I inherit that as part of the connection to the human family, as being human people, being born. We're born with that. But praise God, Jesus came to set you free. Set you free. And we've got to be able to conceptualize the fact that not only can he forgive me, but he can purify my heart until all of my motives are to love him with all my heart, mind, strength, and soul, and my neighbor. I'm released through the power of God to be able now to love my neighbor as myself. Now that's supernatural. That's not superhuman. Granted, right on. But isn't that what Jesus came to do? A supernatural salvation? Amen? It's not by works, lest any man should boast. Amen? And it's the same grace, and it's the same faith that brings you into the new birth experience, brings you into the joy of knowing Jesus as Savior. It's that same faith that's necessary to receive a clean heart. It's by faith. Peter stood up and testified to that first church council when they were investigating all the religious phenomena that had gone on down at Cornelius' house. They are Italians, the cohort of soldiers with a lot of different nationalities, none of them Jewish, Italian, and God's Spirit came on them in such a mighty way and filled them with himself, and the Jewish leaders of the Jerusalem church being responsible for the proper teaching of God's revealed word investigated. Is this spurious wildfire? Is this something that is false? Or is this something that's genuine and of God? Peter stood up and gave a testimony. He said, "Man, I was there. In fact, it happened while I was preaching. I wish more would happen while I preached." But he says, while I was preaching, God's Spirit fell upon those devout people, and he purified their hearts by faith. Purified their hearts by faith. Folk, remember this. Although an altar, a mourner's bench, call it with what you will, although it's a lovely place to seek the Lord, coming to an altar does not save you. It's not by works that you get saved. It's by faith. And the fact that in a moment of invitation, God's tugging on your heart, and God's saying, "My son, my daughter, give me your heart. I want to save you. And I invite you to step out and come kneel here. And we pray here that Jesus would save you." That was an obedience to God. But what saved you was when you believed that for Christ's sake that he forgave you. It was that moment of faith that saved you. It wasn't works. Amen? Well, folk, the pure heart's the same way. The pure heart is the same way. That it's by faith, sitting there in your seat. Many, many devout, born-again believers have by faith heard the message and visualized that's not a right word, but you got the idea there. Visualize what it is that God wanted to do further in their life. Wanted to purify their heart, fill them with Himself, and empower them for the abundant, overcoming life. And by faith, as they sat in their seat, they saw it, their hearts received it, and by faith they were purified as they sat there. They didn't even have to wait for an altar call. So what I'm talking about, my brothers and sisters, is all in the name of Jesus. We're not talking about something mystical. We're talking about that Jesus as our risen Savior. You know where He is right now? In His resurrected body. You know where His resurrected body is right now? At the right hand of the Father. You know what He's doing there? He is acting as your and my, talking to Christians, as believers' high priest. And He is making intercession to the Father for you and me. What do you think He's praying about? What's His concern? Father, I died not only to forgive their sins, but I died to set them free from that inherited depravity that springs up so often and causes them defeat. I died so that they might have that rivers of water pouring out of their innermost being, that they would be a well-watered place where others could come and drink and see me and be attracted to the salvation that I provide. Now, Father, help their minds and help their hearts that they will understand that I want to present them now holy. I want to present them now unblameable and unreprovable in Your sight through the mighty working of My resurrected power. That which I died, I brought My blood into the holy place. I made purification for sins, which includes sins committed as well as sin inherited. I provided the total remedy. And Father, I want to work that out in their life. And I want that my life should be fully manifested wherever they go. The world needs to see Jesus. And the only way they'll see Him is through you and me. And so it is. Jesus provided a purity so that we can be released from these sins that hinder us, sin that doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. Am I painting a picture you can understand that's clear here? Well, in light of that, there is a perseverance that must be practiced. Verses 23 through 29, let's look at those for a moment. He just said all that He wanted to do for you. I want to do all of this for those for whom I died. And He died for whoever will come. But brothers and sisters, He won't do it over your cooperation. You know, C.S. Lewis, in his book Surprised by Joy, pictured himself as captured by Christ and brought kicking and squealing and protesting into a born-again relationship with the Lord. Well, I tell you what, he might have thought that's what happened, but that didn't happen. Nobody's brought into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ over their protests. He literarily, is that right, Levine? No, I'm talking about literature. In his literary phraseology, okay, there we go. He described the revolution that took place in his thinking as a result of his conversion. That all of his agnostic, skeptical thinking was now captured and brought submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in that sense, kicking and squealing. Okay, but not in the salvation experience itself, because that man had been seeking after God. He'd been hungry for a true and living God, although he didn't know all that I'm saying here in that term. His heart had been hungry. And brothers and sisters, the only way you get saved is you want to be saved. We've been praying for people in this church, friends, family, connects, that they might be saved for many months, many years. Our praying for them will not save them. Our praying for them is a means whereby we're praying that God will increase their desire and bring them to a place that they'll say yes. And it does increase that. But until they say yes, there's no salvation for them. And that's the same thing with heart purity. Until a born-again Christian sees that he can be set free from that sin, that enslavement, that anger, however it manifests itself in your life, that you can really be set free, until you see that, there'll be no desire to press on. And so we come to verse 23, and listen to what he says. He wants to do all of this, but there's a problem of not continuing. If you continue, I'll present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable. If you continue in the faith. In other words, to continue in the faith has several connotations. It means that your faith, which is trust in Christ, must continue to grow. But we also talk about the faith once delivered to the saints. The faith, Jude talks about, once delivered, which is that body of doctrinal truth that God has given to us. That is the faith. And it's necessary for you and I to grow in our doctrinal understanding as well as in our personal appropriation, that we continue. Is there any proof that people didn't continue? Put your finger right here. Let me just show you a couple verses. Hebrews, please. The whole book of Hebrews, the theme of the book of Hebrews is entering into the Holy of Holies. It's the experience of heart purity. Listen to what he says in chapter 2 to these Hebrew Christians who knew the Lord but were in danger of backsliding. Chapter 2, we ought to give earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time they should slip. Drop on down to chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But notice what happens here, folk. The word preached did not profit them. Well, how could preached word not profit believers? Notice what it says, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The Word of God can leave you unmoved. It can leave you totally cold, totally unimpressed, totally unstirred, unless you're listening with the ear of faith. Oh God, I want all that you have for me. I want to walk in all the light that you give me. Dropping on over to chapter 5. He says, verse 11, he says, I have taught you folk, I've ministered to you, you've been in my training school, I have many things to say to you, but you're dull of hearing. What I'm saying makes no sense to you. Why? For the time when you ought to be teachers, you have need again, I'm in 5:12, that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And are become such as have need of milk. That's not of strong meat, for everyone that useth milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He's a babe. And he says, the tragedy of tragedy, you ought to be mature. You're a baby still. Verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1. Notice what he says. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, leaving them not in the sense of abandoning them, but having laid the foundation, knowing you're saved. What does he say? Let us go on under perfection.
Let's move on into the purity of heart, where God wants to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. These Hebrew Christians did not catch the message, did not continue in the faith, and consequently were on the verge of backsliding. They were still babies. They had not matured. They didn't have the abundant life. And all that Jesus is wanting to minister and mediate at the right hand of the Father was being stopped in their life. Not God's fault, their fault. And so, brothers and sisters, we must continue in the faith. We must press on. And he warns us, let me tell you something. The devil fights against anybody becoming a born-again Christian. Amen? The devil hates that. Well, let me tell you something else he hates worse. Worse. He hates for any born-again Christian to press on to heart purity. You know why? It's bad enough for a sinner to get saved. Now, he's lost that Christian out of his kingdom now. That makes him mad. But if he can keep you defeated, if he can keep you weak and keep you stumbling and keep you ineffective, he's neutralized everything that Christ wants to do through you to destroy his kingdom. It's neutralized. Your prayers are going to bounce off the roof. You're going to be praying about me, myself, and I, and you're going to have your problems continue. You'll be introspective. He'll keep you neutralized. Let a born-again believer gain a pure heart by faith and the fullness of the Spirit, which is Christ in you in his fullness. The devil is sick. You know why? You know what Christ came to do? To destroy the works of the devil. And you know what the fullness of Christ in you is going to do to his kingdom? People all around you will see Jesus in a new way that they never saw before when the fullness is on you. Before they heard our words, but they also saw the inconsistency of our life. And so they scratch their head and they say he's a Christian, but look how he really got mad here and he's inconsistent there and all this kind of problem. And I know some sinners who act better toward their wife than he does, or et cetera. And the world picks fault, rightly so. It's tragically so, but rightly so. I mean, what they're saying is true. They acted ugly. Yeah, he asked forgiveness, hopefully, and whatnot, but that seems to be the thing. Forgiveness, mess up. In the fullness of the Spirit, the fullness of Christ dwelling in. I'm not talking about something spooky here this morning, folk. I'm talking about Jesus. He's not spooky. And when Jesus fills you, he's in charge, not you. And you don't get to choose what you're going to do to show you got the fullness of Jesus. Now, make that clear. You don't go around showing off. You have died to self. Your selfish interests. Now he's in charge. And now the joy and the peace and the victory is yours, not for your boasting, but for his glory, for his honor. You talk simply about Jesus. Well, how is it you have such joy? Well, it's not me. It's Jesus in me. Let me tell you about Jesus. Well, how is it that didn't you used to have such a terrible temper? And even after you got saved, you had real problems. Yeah, but now that you have a clean heart, you mean God has really delivered you? Yeah. Well, how do you do it? Hey, it's not me. It's Jesus. You mean it's all Jesus? Folks, that's what I'm preaching this morning. It's Jesus. It's Jesus in us, transforming us, controlling us, filling us, flowing through us to his glory. To him, not your glory or my glory, but we fall on our faces and give him the glory. We don't boast of our experience. We boast of who is in our life, Jesus. That's what Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I.
but Christ that liveth in me. And he said, God forbid, lest I glory, save in the cross. The devil will persecute you. The devil will fight you to keep you from getting that pure heart. He'll try everything in his power. He'll cause you to have more problems and you'll have persecution. And Paul said, let me tell you something. It doesn't faze me. It's just part of the row to hoe in verse 24. But he says, God has given me the proclamation of this message of the purifying presence of Christ. The mystery. What is the mystery? The mystery is that Jesus Christ in this time has done something brand new. He's taken the Jews. And he's taken the Gentiles. And now there's no more Jew and Gentile and spiritual classification. He's made us into one new man. The body of Jesus Christ. The bride of Christ. Sometimes called the temple of Christ. And what is his purpose to do in and through us? To present us holy. We're his church. To present us holy and without blame. And Paul says, oh, it comes through the purifying presence of Christ in us. Christ unlimited, flowing through you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. And so it is that Paul says that I labor night and day to bring the message to the people and that they might enter into the blessed reality of the fullness of Christ in this holy communion with God. Peter, be ye holy, for I, the Lord thy God, am holy. Is it possible? With God, all things are possible. You mean I, even I, Brother Brown, who love the Lord but have problems of maintaining proper attitudes and maintaining a stable, overcoming, victorious. You mean I can be set free in a new way? The answer is yes. But remember what Jesus said. Blessed are they who do hunger, and thirst after righteousness, for it's they that shall be filled. And then you didn't get saved until you were ready and wanted to be saved. Amen? And you don't gain the fullness of Christ and his power until you're hungry and ready to surrender totally. Brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, total surrender. This is your reasonable act of worship. Let's stand and bow our heads for prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the privilege of participating in all that Jesus Christ died to provide. It's by faith. And I pray this morning that you would increase the hunger and thirst of everyone here this day for you. Make it easy for each of us to mind you this morning as we now are at a moment of decision. What will I do with God's truth? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, how many would say, Pastor Brown, God's talked to my heart this morning. I know I'm saved.
but I have not entered into that fullness of Christ. And that pure heart that you've been talking about this morning, the Word of God teaches. But by God's grace, that is my desire. I wish to walk in the light. Remember me in prayer. Would there be hands this morning all across the church? God bless you. Yes, I know I'm saved, but I haven't entered into that fullness of the Spirit of Christ in my life. Are there those here this morning that would say, Pastor, I am not saved. I want to be saved. And I'd like to be saved this morning. I'm ready. Would you signify that by an upraised hand? Anyone this morning? I'm ready. I'm willing. I want to be saved today. Anyone here? As we linger just for a moment. Anyone say, Pastor, though I'm not saved, I do thank God for talking to me and I do care. And I want a continued interest in the prayers of this church, that God would help me to come to that place of surrender, that I would come to know Him as my Savior soon. Remember me in prayer. Could I see those hands this morning? Yes, God bless you. Are there others? Raise it, put it down. I do care. I am thankful for prayers. Anyone else? I never know for sure what God may be doing in your heart or in your life of anyone here. I want to open the altar just briefly. I'm not going to put pressure on any of you. But if God's talking to you and you feel in your heart that He'd like to meet a need, whatever your need may be, He'd like to meet a need this morning, I'd love to pray with you. And I invite you, wherever you are, just to slip out and come and kneel here at this altar, and we'll pray together just at the close of the service. Would there be anyone anywhere that would like to slip out and come and kneel for a time of prayer together? Please do so now. God bless these that are coming. If there's any needs in your life, I'd be glad to pray with you this morning. God bless each one that's coming today. Jesus is a need meter. And I would never have you be ashamed of stepping out. This is a wonderful place to find strength, help, the solution to life's problems at an altar. It's a wonderful place to come. God bless these that are coming still. Anyone else this morning say, Pastor, I do have a need in my heart, and I need to pray this morning. Just slip out wherever you are. Come. We'll pray with you. God bless these that are still coming. We're going to have a closing word of prayer. Those that must go, God bless you for coming. We want you to come back tonight at 6. I'm going to ask Joe and Roger to greet you at the door in my place. I'm going to stay and pray with these at the altar. Anyone else want to come and meet us in prayer? For any need in your heart, you do that just now. Slip out wherever you are. We're going to close. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your presence to ministering to us today through your word. It's such a privilege to have you talk to us as you did this morning. I pray, Lord God, that every one of us would go from this service this morning with a greater hunger and a thirst for you, and a greater purpose and to do your will, to walk in obedience, to be all that God's grace can make us. I thank you for those that raise their hands, continue drawing and dealing with their hearts and lives. Lord, you know how to bring us to that place of total surrender. And in your time, Lord, And in your way, I pray that you would bring that to fruition in everyone's life that raised their hands today. Bless those that will be going, us that will be staying for prayer. May the Spirit of God rest upon us all. And Lord, in closing, we lift up little Kimmy, this dear little gal on dialysis. I pray for your healing hand to rest upon her today. Lord, you're able to touch her body. You're able to heal her. And if this would bring honor, if this would be best for her mama and daddy and for herself and all involved, I pray that that would happen. Lord, we submit our thoughts and our feelings and our wisdom to you who are all wise and make no mistakes. Please work your will in her life. Now may the grace of God and the peace of God be with us, and grant that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, we pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. If Joe and Roger go to the doors, God bless you.